reading from the book of Acts. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
A reading from the book of Revelation. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, "Pick your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Hope for the hopeless. Have you ever been felt hopeless? Have you been stuck or stagnant? Are you searching for a way out? Have you ever wondered why there was no relief? I think the gospel portion that was read to us today answered to these questions. Jesus healed a man who was invalid for 38 years. 38 years of sickness. When you look at 38 long years, it's something like lifelong sickness. It is something like a done deal. Everything is over. He has to remain like that the rest of his life. Pretty much everything is over. Almost no hope for any quality of life is guaranteed to him. Yet, if you listen to this gospel portion, you would notice that he remained hopeful. At some day, I will be healed. Someday, somebody will take me to the pool when the water is stirred and I may be healed. With a hope, he was lying there. He remained hopeful. Now the question again comes to us, are you stuck? Do you feel that you are not able to move forward in life? Do you, whatever reason you might have been brought to this situation, I strongly believe that you have hope. We normally tend to complain, saying that because of this, I have come to this stage. It's not my fault that I had to face the situation. It is not that I have done that has brought me to this situation. We have such complaints. We feel that we are stagnant, but there is hope. There is hope. In Berlin, they say things are serious but not hopeless. But in Vienna, they put it the other way. They are hopeless but not serious. So the world out there gives you hope because they have seen hopeless situation becoming hopeful. Now, the world gives you hope for sure. You attend any soft skill training, they come up with a lot of encouraging words. They give you motivation and they give you direction of how to remain hopeful. So the world gives hope. Are we hopeful because the world offers us hope? Are we hopeful because of our abilities to solve problems? Are we hopeful because of the history that I have? I had gone through the difficulties and that therefore I'm going to get out of the difficulties now. Because of my past experience, I can say that I am hopeful. Are we hopeful because of these reasons? No, we are hopeful. Hopeful because of the risen Lord who is with us. We are trusting in the risen Lord who is with us. Jesus looking at this man who was lying on his mat, said, "Stand up, take up your mat and walk. Stand up, take up your mat and walk." When you look at this particular Jesus command, you would notice that all rules are broken. All rules are broken. He did not know who Jesus was, so he did not recognize Jesus. No faith in Jesus was expressed here. Yet he is healed. He did not ask Jesus to heal him. Of course, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" But he gave a long explanation of why he was not healed. He did not ask Jesus to heal him. There is no faith in Jesus expressed. No recognition has taken place. But he was healed. He was healed. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because we always say that if you have to receive God's healing, certain criteria should be fulfilled. You have to believe in him, you have to ask him, and you have to keep others praying for you. And if you have faith, you will see the glory of God. All that we say. But none of these things have followed here. But what does that mean? That means that God is active in this world. God is working in this world. Whether I like it or not, whether I ask for it or not, God is at work in this world. Then why did he heal a person who never asked you? Yes, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He can heal anyone he wants. Even people who do not believe in him, he can heal. God is sovereign. That comes very powerfully. So God in Jesus has healed this man who was invalid for 38 years. The question comes to us, why did he heal this man? Why did not he heal the others? Because there were four colonnades, so there were other lame blind people lying there or staying there. We will try to answer to that question later in this meditation. Jesus says, "Get up and walk." Since we have Jesus, we have hope. Jesus is with us. That's number one reason we can remain hopeful. We are always asking this question, how do I know that Jesus is with me? So I thought we will answer to that question, and then since we are talking about hope, I have raised some more question in my meditation, and we will try to answer those questions. The number one question, how do I know that Jesus is with me? Bible speaks about God's presence with his people. The central theme of the Bible is to show that God was present with his people. Yes, God was with Abraham. God was with Moses. God was with Joshua. God was with the people who traveled 40 years in the wilderness. The central theme of the Bible is to show that God's presence was with his people, and God's presence is with us. Now, to Moses, God said, "I will be with you." Joshua, when he started his work, his ministry, God said, "Do not be discouraged or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go." So the promise of God being with us is given throughout the Bible. The risen Lord, at the time of his ascension, looked at his disciples and said, I am with you till the end of the age. So the presence of God is with us. His presence is not a threatening presence. His presence is not a overpowering presence. We are a little worried. Is he there with me to find my fault? Is he there with me to condemn me? That's the kind of a question we have. But throughout the Bible, we have read about God that he is loving, he is caring. He is not come to us judging, but he comes to us to help us. So his presence is not overpowering or threatening. His presence with us is empowering. He is there to empower us. God's presence in your life is companionship. The question is not about whether he is walking with us. That's not the question. The question is, are you walking with the Lord? There is no two opinion whether God is with you or not. He is with you. But the question is, are you walking with the Lord? Are you a faithful companion to the Lord? Can you answer to that question? Certain things you can throw up. But Jesus looked at this man and said, get up, take up your mat and walk. Get up, take up your mat. There are things we may have to throw to follow Jesus. But there are things we have to take and follow. We cannot throw out our family. Whatever situation they bring to you, but you have to carry. Whatever cross that may come to you, you have to carry. So Jesus says to this man, get up, take up your mat and walk. The Lord is with you. Take up your mat and walk. Okay. The Lord Jesus is with me, but is he in control? Do I not see things not in control? How do I know God is in control in my life? That's the question comes to us. Yes, he is with me, but still things are not getting to good shape. How do I know that God is in control? We need to acknowledge that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is God. We need to acknowledge that. In our communion service, we say this or we sing this. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. What do we mean by that? What we mean that when I see the morning, when the sun comes out, I see your glory. When the sun goes down, I see your glory. The entire world is created by you. Heaven and earth declare your glory. You are sovereign. You are seated on the throne. He has power, wisdom, and authority to do anything that he chooses to do. God is not absent or uninvolved. He is active in this world. He is working all the time. We sang that song. He is working all the time. A Sunday school student asked the Sunday school teacher, is God working on the seventh day now? He created the world in 6 days and the seventh day he rested. Is he working on the seventh day? Is he not taking rest on the seventh day? The teacher answered by quoting the Bible verse from Psalm 121. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord works 24/7. Yes, he rested from creating the world on the seventh day, but he is always at work. If he stops work, even for one day, somebody else will take over. He is constantly at work. When the Bible says twice the same thing, he neither slumbers nor sleep, both are same words, then we have to remember that God wants us to know firmly, reiterating that yes, he is not at all sleeping, but he is 24/7 working. He is the creator of the world, and he has a plan for this world. He wants to bring order. He is recreating everything. God is sovereign. He is at work. But in most of cases, we realize his actions only in retrospect. That's the problem. It is often in hindsight that we recognize his mighty work. We do not always see immediately. We wish we see God's action happening in front of my eyes. I want to see that. But when I look back 5 years ago, how I was, last month, how he dealt with me, it all comes later. That could be one of the reasons we are not able to see God at work. God at work. Remember that he is good. He alone is good. There is no evil on his side. He is faithful. Though I am unfaithful, he is faithful. He is wise. And he is loving. And he has planned good things for your life. So he says, take up your mat and walk. The question to be considered is, am I seeking to control my life, or am I humbly submitting to God's guidance? That's the question to be asked. Is God in control is not the question. Am I running my own life, or am I letting God to run my life? That's the question that we need to ask. So get up, take up your mat, and let God lead you. He is sovereign. He is at work. Okay, I agree God is with me. I agree God is in control in my life. What can I do when I am stuck, when I am stagnant, when I don't see any relief? What can I do? That question comes. Feeling stuck spiritually, emotionally, circumstantially is something every believer experiences. If you are stuck, you are not alone. I know there are people stuck because of terrorism. They are kidnapped, raped. Now in the hospital for more than a year, undergoing treatment for various issues. Stuck, stagnant. But when I talk to them, they express hope. One day things will work well for my sister. That's the words I keep hearing. This is a true situation. Students are stuck because of the war. Students are not able to move forward because of the war. But they are hopeful. The degree of stagnation or difficulty varies from person to person. But it is not uncommon for Christians to feel stuck or stagnant at times. We need to remember that. This is not something uncommon. Bible does not ignore suffering or deal with it superficially. No, it offers encouragement and support to those who experience stagnation. How many characters in the Bible experienced stagnation? Can we try to answer that question? How many characters in the Bible were stuck? Okay, we will go forward. Joseph was stuck in the prison for how many years? We don't know. David had to wait for 15 years before he became king. Samuel anointed him as the king of Israel, but he had to wait for 15 years, 15 years of stagnation. Not simply stagnation, he was running for his life. Job lost everything. He did not get support from anyone. Not even his wife supported him. His friends deserted him. But he remained hopeful. So what can I do when I don't see relief? The simple understanding to that is return to the truth, not to your feeling. Return to the truth means return to God's promises, not to your feeling. Satan whispers lies, saying to you, nothing will change. God does not care for you. That Satan whispers in your ears. So not rely on your feeling, but go and look at God's word. We walk by faith, not by sight. The righteous live by faith. These are all Bible verses. So return to the truth. You may not see God physically standing with you, but he is with you. Return to the truth. Secondly, whatever little things that you can do in that stagnation, do it faithfully. Do it faithfully. Whatever little you can do, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. We have to remember that hope is not a feeling. Hope is a person. Jesus is our hope. He went through suffering. He understands you. He suffers with you. He struggles with you, not a helpless person, but to empower you and to help you. So, get up, take up your mat, and return to the truth. Now, as we proceed towards the end of our meditation, why do we believe in Jesus? What hope we have in Jesus? We say that, okay, if I get a job, that's it. I wait for the job to come. Yeah, if I find the right match in my life, that's it. That's the only thing that I'm hoping for. Or if I get this much wealth, that's what all I want. So I believe in God that God will give me a right match, right job, good wealth. Is that our hope? Corinthians had the same problem. Corinthians did not believe in the resurrection. They thought, how resurrection is possible? how dead body can raise up. So Paul was very upset with them. He said, if you are believing in God for worldly things, you are the most piteous people in the world. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our faith in God is only for the world, then we are the pitiest person. Yes, we need to believe in God for our worldly needs. No two opinion. But everything, I believe in God because of these needs, then we are the pitiest people. So our faith in God is also futuristic. Our faith in Jesus, our hope is also futuristic glory. But when we say that futuristic glory, should I ignore the present time? Many Christians think that we have to somehow pass our time on this earth so that we can enter into God's kingdom and enjoy. So they want to escape. We are not going to, we are not having the feeling of feeling to be escaped, but we are waiting for someone to return. We are in expectation, not to escape. We are in expectation. When he comes, the fullness of kingdom is going to come. We are waiting for that. But the fullness of kingdom will come on his return, but his kingdom is already growing. And I am part of that kingdom. We are part of the kingdom. And this kingdom is growing steadily, slowly, strongly. Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom when he came first. And this kingdom is growing strongly, steadily. So the question that I raised earlier, oh, he only healed one person. What about the other people? N.T. Wright very beautifully answered this. In Jesus' time, he raised only three people from the dead. But in his 33 and a half years of life on this earth, many other people died. He did not raise all of them. Can't we take that question? Can't we raise that question? What N.T. Wright says is that Jesus came and inaugurated the kingdom. He gave the glimpse of what his kingdom looked like. But when he comes in glory, that's what we are going to experience, the fullness of kingdom. There is no pain, no sorrow, no struggle, and no death. So he gave you the glimpse of his kingdom. So Christian hope is not for someday. It is today, tomorrow, and forever. A young woman had received a terminal diagnosis. She was in her 30s, full of life. But now nothing could be done by the doctors. So they were moving her to hospice. She had every reason to despair, but she didn't. The chaplain was with her as she was moved to the hospice. The chaplain saw a candle was burning on the table. She left it burning. So the chaplain asked her, why you kept it burning? She said, beautifully, everything feels dark. The light of Christ still burns. So I kept that candle. My hope isn't just when I die, but it is today I have the hope. I thank God that I can smile. I thank God still I can pray, still love my family. So the candle is burning. I kept the candle burning for tomorrow, because even if I am not here, I will be there. I kept the candle burning. And she said, I kept the candle burning forever because in Jesus, nothing is lost. Nothing goes out of the memory. I might have forgotten whatever I have done. I might have forgotten. In Jesus, all memory is intact. I will be living forever. So get up, take the mat, and walk. In Jesus, we have hope. Hope is not just a feeling. Hope is a person. He is with you all the time. May the dear Lord bless us all.